Let's jump into our study. Jeremiah chapter 44 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 44. What I love about the book of Jeremiah really is we look at the heart of God in dealing with a rebellious nation, and we see the patience of God and how he dealt with these people for a long period of time. It wasn't just, you know, a week or two or a month or a year. Jeremiah had been in the ministry bringing the message of God for 30 to 40 years. It's somewhere in there now. In fact, some estimate that Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel for about 42 years total. And it's getting near the end. And so Jeremiah has been really dealing with the nation of Israel, or God has, through Jeremiah, for a long time. Now, these last three or four chapters are really a magnification of sad or tragic. The book of Jeremiah is sad and tragic as it is, but the nation of Israel, the reason is because the nation of Israel is supposed to be a set apart people serving God, and that didn't happen. They had totally gone astray. They had turned to idolatry and rebellion. The first thing that we saw were the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They went into captivity because of their idolatry and refusal to listen to the prophets that God had been sending to them. Now for all of these years of Jeremiah and a couple of the other prophets coming, calling the southern kingdom of Judah to repentance, they did not turn back to God either. And as a result of that, we've seen that they have now gone into captivity to the Babylonians. And so, as people refuse to listen, in spite of them seeing the hand of God and the grace of God towards them, they ended up coming under the judgment of God, even though that was not the will of God for them. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 42, verses 2 through 6 real quick, just so we can kind of get what's going on. Chapter 42, look at verse 2. "And said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk, and the thing that we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we sent you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Now at this point, Jeremiah must have been inside jumping for joy, because finally someone comes and says, look, we want to hear from God and we really want to do what God says. But we saw what happened. 10 days later, the Lord gave a message to Jeremiah. He comes and brings the message. And of course, the Lord basically said, hey, look, if you'll trust me, you'll be blessed. But if you decide to run to Egypt, then you're going to come under my judgment. Those are basically the two choices that God gave to the southern kingdom of Judah, or the remnant that was still there that had not been taken captive by the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah brings the message. And of course, we saw what they chose. God had promised to bless them if they would choose to do the right thing, but we saw that they didn't. And it's sad, because here was a group of people that had come verbally saying, we will do whatever is pleasing or displeasing. Whatever God says, we're willing to do. But when the rubber met the road, they didn't like Jeremiah's message, or they didn't like God's words, because really what they were doing is they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And so when they didn't get the message that they wanted to hear, then they rebelled against God. And you know what's so common for so many of us to do the same thing? People will say, well, God, what's your will for my life? I want to do your will, Lord. And then when the Lord reveals his will, they're like, no, I don't want to do that. And you know, you see that a lot. I talk to a lot of pastors, and we hang out and, you know, go to the pastors' conferences. And it's interesting that a lot of pastors have some frustrations about certain things. And one of the constant frustrations that pastors or counselors have is when people come in for counseling, but they've already made up their mind about what they're going to do before they come in, and then you counsel with them, and then they just walk out and they do the same thing they were going to do in the first place. And you feel like, man, I just wasted my time, you know, or God's time. And so that happens so often that self-will over God's will always get a person in trouble every time. And we see that happens here in the book of Jeremiah. They come saying, Lord, we'll do your will. But in their hearts, they had already made up their minds about what they were going to do. Now, God already knew that, though. God saw through their hypocrisy. In fact, they didn't fool God. Look at verse 20 down to verse 22 here in chapter 42. He says, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Now, look at chapter 43, verse 2. And then it says that Azariah, the son of I'm not going to say all those names. Anyways, they all came to Jeremiah and they were proud, it tells us here. And they said to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kariah, and the captains of the forces and the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Now, when you look down to verse 7, notice it says, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. Now, this is where we pick it up, sort of, they're in Egypt now. They've disobeyed the Lord already, right? They've also taken Jeremiah along with them, sort of, I don't know if he went willingly or he was sort of a captive, but he goes along with them to Egypt. And they're all out of the will of God at this point. They're all disobeying the Lord. And so we get to chapter 44 and we look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal and at Tahpenes and at Noph, and in the country of Pathos, saying. Now we hear right here off the bat in verse 1, that once more the Lord speaks to the rebellious people that are in Egypt, even though they were in total disobedience to the Lord, and the Lord said, don't go, yet we see the Lord was graciously still speaking to them. And it's just amazing to me the patience of God. And I think back in my own life, and I look at other folks' lives, and I'm always amazed at the patience of God. And you know what? I, for one, am grateful for the patience and the long-suffering of God. Imagine if God dealt with us, you know, quickly and, you know, concisely every time we blew it, or when we were living in the world and the Lord just said, okay, that's the way you want it. I'm just going to, you know, cut you off and send you to the lake of fire. But he didn't do that. God was merciful and gracious to all of us. And so we can see that God was this way with the nation of Israel. Now, Egypt, of course, is a symbol of the world. And they wanted to go back to the world. And so often you see people do the same thing. They want to go back to the world. They want to go back to the pigsty, if you will. And when they get there, it's no good. And so Jeremiah brings a message now. Now, unfortunately, you know, Jeremiah has to be there kind of in the midst of all of this disobedience. But he's still there speaking on behalf of the Lord. It must have been very tough for him to be in that position. Now, as we look at this, we know that God has not left them off the hook, though. Even though they probably thought when they got there, hey, everything's going to be good because that's what they wanted to do. They didn't want to do what God said. But they thought if we go to Egypt, everything's going to be great when we get there. We're going to be protected. We're going to be provided for. You know, we're going to be away from the danger of the king of Babylon. And so it's going to be good. But, you know, we see that the Lord isn't done with these guys, and his promise of his judgment is going to follow them there. And a lot of times people think, well, if I do something wrong or I'm sinning and nothing happens immediately, I must have gotten away with it. But that doesn't happen. We see that God has not forgotten their sin. And they were about to reap what they had sown. And you know, the thing about sin and the thing that I've learned about sin is that your sin will eventually find you out, and your sin will catch up to you if you will not repent of it. and turn to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. And so, you know, reaping what you've sown is a horrible thing. And sometimes it might be, you know, that you reap what you sow a year later or 5 years later or whatever. But eventually you'll reap what you sow if you won't repent. Look at verse 2 and verse 3 as we continue. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Here's the message that he gets while they're there in Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation. No one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. Now, of course, we know when God gave them the commandments, the first two commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel were that they were not to have any other gods before the Lord or besides the Lord, nor were they to make any images, and they were not to worship any other gods. Now we see that this is what God brings against them, that they had done the very thing that God said not to do, and this is why they were in the calamity that they were in the midst of. God charges them with disobeying his command and rebelling. Now, God's concern and care is seen through the prophets, because look at verse 4. Notice how the Lord says, "However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate." For so many years, God had said, do not do it. Guys, don't go there. Turn away from your sin. And so God was wanting to send his mercy and his grace and to get them to repent, but they would not repent. And God was so long-suffering and so patient. You know, so often you hear people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and a God of judgment. I don't see that at all. I see God's long suffering with the nation of Israel. For so long he dealt with them before he would actually give them over to their enemies. And he tried to bring them back and tried to bring them back and tried to bring them back. Sent prophet after prophet. They mistreated them. They killed them. They did all these horrible things to his prophets. And yet God was patient in trying to bring them to repentance. And so we see how the Lord dealt with them there in verse 4. He says, but they did not listen. Verse 5, they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. He says, look, the reason that the predicament has come upon you is because you guys wouldn't listen. Finally, you provoked me. The Lord tells us, we just read it, where he says in verse 3 that they provoked the Lord to anger. And now he says, my fury and my wrath are poured out or kindled in the cities that I've laid waste. Verse 7, now therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil? Notice the words that are next here in the New King James Version. He says, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain. He says, look, the reason that you're in this position is that you have done this to yourself. And you know, isn't it sad when you see, and I've done this myself, when you get involved in sin or you see someone involved in sin and then you see their lives turn to calamity or into a wreck, and you're like, and then they're weeping or they're crying, and you're going, guys, you did this to yourself. I don't know how many times I did that, where I would get involved in something I shouldn't have been doing, and I did it anyway. And then, as a result of my rebellion against the Lord or my sin in my life, that all of a sudden now I'm weeping, my life's a wreck, my life is desolate. It all happened because I brought it on myself. And so when you sin, a lot of times you think, you know, this sin, no big deal. You're sinning against yourself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because there's a New Testament verse that goes along with this. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that talks about this very same kind of thing that can happen when a person chooses to rebel against the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. We talk about storing up treasures in heaven, right? But you know, if you live a rebellious life against the Lord and you're living in sin, inevitably what you're doing with an impenitent heart and you're hardening your heart against the Lord, anyone that does that, they are basically treasuring up or storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. How scary is that? Aren't you guys glad that your sins are forgiven, you that have come to Christ? Aren't you glad that that record now has been completely, cleansed and erased and removed, and no longer does God hold our sins against us? But you know, an unrepentant person, that's what happens. They're storing up wrath against themselves. And so the Lord says to the nation here, look, you guys have brought this upon yourselves. This great evil has come against you, but it's come because of as a result of your choices. Verse 8, in that you provoked me to wrath in the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt. So even when they got to Egypt, even though they had come from, the place that they were at, where they were really running for their lives, many of them had died. You know, many of them had been taken captive. These are the remnant of the ones that had escaped as a result of their sin in Israel. Now they have to be in Egypt. But when they get to Egypt, what do? They continue on in their idolatry. He says, you're burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach. There the Lord once more says, look, you're bringing a self-curse. You're cutting yourselves off and you're going to be a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? He says, man, you guys have a short memory. You guys just came from, a horrible war that was brought upon you as a result of your wickedness. And you've already forgotten, and you're doing the same thing again. Verse 10, they have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. So the very thing that they were trying to escape by thinking they were going to go to Egypt and have it made, in their disobedience, they run into the very thing that they were trying to escape from or afraid of. God had promised if they stayed in the land, that he would protect them from the Babylonians. And he would protect them, provide for them, take care of them. But they didn't listen when the Lord gave them the opportunity to respond. Instead, they go and they run headlong into judgment. Verse 13. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And so war and starvation, disease, is what they were going to experience as a result of their disobedience. Verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell, for none shall return except those who escape. So he said there's going to be a small number that goes back, and we'll see that at the end of this chapter, but God is basically saying, all of you that have come here, you're going to die here. In fact, it's been thought by many scholars that Jeremiah actually died in the land of Egypt himself. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods. Now notice this, guys, you men, I always tell guys, whenever we come in, we have counseling and men and husbands and wives come in, and they may be having marital problems and stuff, but I always like to tell the guys, look, guys, ultimately, God places the greater responsibility upon the shoulders of the men to be the spiritual leaders in the house. And so we see that the Lord deals with this here as he kind of focuses in on, you know, what the guys were doing and how they were blowing it and how they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of Yahweh, we will not listen to you." Talk about brash or brazen rebellion against God. This is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, because they just basically say, we're not going to listen to what God says. We're going to do what we want to do. And so they're stubborn, they're defiant, and they're rebellious against the Lord. They're just transgressing. It kind of in your face, you know, just slap in the face or spitting in God's face is what they're doing. And so that we're not going to listen to you, verse 17. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. We're going to do what we say. We're going to do what we want. What is it? Self-will and rebellion against God. And so we'll do what has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, and we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. Talk about deluded, right? Self-deceived and blind. They were like, look, we're going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Now, who was the Queen of Heaven? Well, the Queen of Heaven was Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility. She was also known as Ashtaroth or Isis. Or Venus to the Romans, or Aphrodite to the Greeks. She was worshipped through acts of sexual immorality. And since she was the god of fertility, right? The goddess of love. And so the way they worshipped her is through sex. And they had temples and they had orgies and all this stuff. And it was so appealing to the flesh. You know, she still is worshipped today, by the way, if you look at the culture that we live in. All the sexuality in women and all the stuff that this whole idea of provoking and sensuality that's out there in our culture today, provoking to lust, all of this is still part of that same kind of spirit. And so this was so popular back then. And they wanted to keep on doing it. And they wanted to keep on worshiping her. And the crazy part is that they thought to themselves, we were really blessed when we were doing that. And that's how deceived they were. Even though they were where they were at, they still couldn't realize it. Verse 18, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, interesting. There's a church in Albuquerque called the Queen of Heaven. The Catholics, when, you know, under Constantine, when Constantine came in and Rome kind of mixed in and the paganism kind of got mixed in with Christianity, some of the practices and the names came in too. And so now the Catholic Church calls the Queen of Heaven Mary, even though the Queen of Heaven is a term that was used to describe Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of love and fertility. So, interesting. So anyway, it's still around even today, the term, the Queen of Heaven. So here they want to worship the Queen of Heaven, verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. So they're basically saying the reason this bad stuff happened to us is because we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Not because they stopped worshiping the one true God and rebelled against him and insulted him by doing all that. They're not connecting the dots correctly. Verse 19, the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Kind of sarcastically saying, of course we had our husband's permission, you know. And so anyway, verse 20. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it. You know, there comes a time when God's patience runs out. I wonder, in my mind so often, looking at our own culture, our own nation, and the rebellion that we see, blatant rebellion against God in our culture, I wonder how long before the Lord's patience runs out with us. So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day. He says, look, the whole reason this you're in this mess, once more, Jeremiah reminds them, is because you have brought a curse on this land because of your sin. Verse 23, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in His law, in His statutes, or in His testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you, as at this day. He says, all of this stuff has come upon you because of your worship of the false gods. Jeremiah is basically saying at this point, he's saying, look, where is Ishtar now? Where's Isis now when you're in this midst of this calamity? The reason that you're here is because of that. Verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. He says, look, you yourselves have said it. We're not going to repent. We're not going to turn back to God. We're going to keep doing what we've been doing. Jeremiah says, you've said it. You've confessed it with your own mouth. Verse 26, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, and His is the name above all names. He is the God above all gods, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. He says, look, you have forfeited my grace. Now, one of the saddest verses once more is this verse that God says, you know what? Me and you, our relationship is over, God is saying. You're not going to name my name. You're not going to call on my name. I'm not going to answer you anymore. And turn over with me real quick to Jonah 2:8. We're almost done here, but look at Jonah 2:8. This amazing verse that I always just, whenever I think about Jonah and him running away from God and finally he gets swallowed and he's in the belly of the fish and he finally has a revelation, right? And he says in Jonah chapter 2 verse 8, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I think the NIV says those who regard worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs or would be theirs. And so here they did this. They said, look, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. We don't care, God, what you say. And God says, okay, that's it. You guys have forfeited the grace that I wanted to give to you. And so they brought this on themselves. Verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. See, God's promise was, I'll watch over you for good. But now God says, okay, that's how you want it. I'll watch over you for adversity. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. They made God their enemy. How sad. Verse 28. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. He says, look, you're going to see that in the end that my words were true. You rebelled. You've done all this stuff. You thought you could get away with it. But he says, look, you're going to find out. And you know, every human being is going to find that out as well, aren't they? There's a lot of atheists and agnostics that they're just nasty in the way they talk about God or deny God. But in the end, they're going to find out who was right and who was wrong. That's what he's saying. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. He says, I'm going to give you guys a sign to let you know that what I say is going to happen. Here's the sign, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, who sought his life. He says, you know, this guy that you've come and that you've trusted in and that you're trying to get protection from, the very one that you ran to for shelter, he says, he is going to be wiped out. I'm going to give him over. to his enemy, this great Pharaoh, this great king. And you know what? It did happen. And so we're done with this chapter, and we'll continue on and see what happens next time as we get to chapter 45 and 46. We're getting near the end of the book, but you know, no wonder that we have the book of Lamentations, right? You get to the book of Lamentations, and Lamentations is a book about Jeremiah's lamentations over what he saw and all the horrible things that he experienced as a result of them not obeying the voice of the Lord. Jeremiah had to see their judgments come that he brought, that he proclaimed, you know. But they didn't have to happen. That's the sad part, is that had they simply listened to the voice of the Lord, everything would have gone well for them, even as it is in our lives, right? If we'll listen to the voice of the Lord and we do what he says, things can go well for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and this time in it tonight. And we just thank you, Lord, for Anelia and the guys coming out and just sharing with us and worshiping tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. And Lord, the lessons that we see here are important lessons. Lord, you say to us in the New Testament that everything that was written in the past was written for our admonition. It was written to teach us so that through the mistakes that people made and through the things that they did right, we could learn. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn that you want obedience. You desire true submission in our lives, in every aspect, in every area. So we give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.